Well, good evening. If you would please open your Bibles back to the book of Genesis, chapter 15. Genesis 15. We would like to pick up where we left off in connection with, we left Abram in chapter 14, having come back from the battle with the kings, having rescued his nephew Lot. And we were introduced to this one, Melchizedek, as we see this one who is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus, and how we see through this man, we have the connection in Hebrews 7 of how the Lord Jesus is our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek instead of after the order of Aaron in the Old Testament economy. So having left off at that point, we pick up in chapter 15, realizing that as Abram has just declared his loyalty to the Most High God, the possessor of heaven, this one who is in ultimate authority is the one that Abram has declared his loyalty to. He refused to have any connection with the king of Sodom, i.e. a picture of Satan himself. So with that being the backdrop, we come into chapter 15, and we find yet another one of the portions in the movements of Abraham where we find a reiteration of the promises that have been made from God to him. Of course, we introduced him at the end of chapter 11 into chapter 12 with the great call of God upon Abram and how he emphasized the promise with the I wills. And then we see in chapter 13 at the end, there was a reiteration of that in connection with the land, that aspect of the promise. So now we come to 15. We read in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. A very key passage to the movements of our character Abraham. This man, Abram, believed in the Lord, and was counted to him for righteousness. So as we find here, the name of God that is used twice over, verse 2 and verse 8, is Adonai Jehovah, Master, Covenant-Keeping God. Adonai Jehovah. So it's interesting, as we mentioned, you walk through the passages about Abraham. We have seen already the Most High God in the previous chapter. And we'll see yet in chapter 17, Lord willing, tomorrow morning, the Almighty God are some examples that we have before us. So with this, we find the one that is the Master, Adonai. So with this, we later on in the story, we probably won't get that far in this particular study, in this series, but if you were to peek into chapter 18, you would see there several times he would call upon the Lord as Adonai, not Adonai Jehovah, as we see here in chapter 15, not the compound use of the term, the name, but Adonai as well is used. There, of course, is one of the times the Lord appears to Abraham. As we mentioned, that happens some three times, the phrase, the Lord appeared unto Abram. And so, in that particular story as well, the Lord appeared to him there at the tent door. And we find him acknowledging the Master, and he bowed himself to the ground. Well, back to our text, chapter 15. So in verse 1, I like the way it begins when the Lord tells him, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield." So we think of that phrase, "I am," in the New Testament. John, for example, speaks of the great I am time and again. You go back in Exodus with Moses, and we see the great I am that I am, the ever-existing one. And we see the connections to our Savior. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the true vine. The great I am's the book of John. We remember how he is very God of very God, the eternal Son of God. That can come to mind when we see a phrase like that, when we see the Lord speaking. So as he tells Abram to fear not, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." A shield, we think of a protector. Other times, such as in the Psalms, we'd see this language of being the shield. Also a great reward, a blessing. As we've already seen in earlier chapters already today, the promise of a blessing, such as in 12 in verse 2 and 3. So he reminds Abram not to be fearful. He's just come out of a battle. He's just had victory. And yet he reminds Abram to not be fearful, but hey, I'm your shield, your exceeding great reward. So the response here of Abram in verse 2 is, as he cries out to Lord God, Adonai Jehovah, he has a question. He has a question, "What wilt thou give me?" There's going to be another question later on in the text. "What wilt thou give me, seeing I'll go childless?" And so he's concerned about what am I going to receive? I've been given promise, but I'm not seeing it materially. You know, patience can be difficult at times. We could probably all attest to that. It's difficult to be patient. You know, we live in a world that everything seems so instant. We're in a world that, you know, online, and, you know, everything's high tech. You know, we get something quickly, or, you know, we don't want to even maybe go to the store. We just, you know, get it to be sent to our house through online. It's just there. And yet, here's a man that's a pilgrim and a stranger. He's been given great promise from the God Almighty, the Most High God, Adonai Jehovah. But yet, here he is in time, waiting, seeing how it will materialize, the very promise of God. He acknowledges, "What wilt thou give me?" He acknowledges, you know, "I'm childless. I have this steward in my house, Eliezer." Now, in our introduction on Friday evening, we noted that there was a servant, an unnamed servant, later on in chapter 24. Perhaps this is the same one. And that story is a great gospel message, and it was important that the Spirit of God left that servant unnamed. But perhaps this is the same one. Here we see Eliezer. And so here's someone of responsibility in his home, but he's not his child. He's not his son. So verse 3, Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." As yet, as this is his thinking now, the Lord corrects that. He reiterates the fact that my word will stand. I'm a promise-keeping God. We talked about covenants a little bit earlier today and how there's a difference between a conditional covenant and unconditional covenant. And here we see this is unconditional. This is based on what God has said. I will, I will, I will. So the word of the Lord came to him. "This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." Later on, we'll see the promised child will be born. Chapter 21, there's Isaac. It's interesting to see the different times that, well, Abraham would laugh at this. Sarah's caught laughing at that, kind of under her breath. And the Lord, you know, acknowledges that there when at the tent door and such at that time period. Yet Isaac's name means laughter. So it's interesting how all those things tie in together. one of my sons, my oldest son, is named Isaac. And in his case, he likes to laugh. But it fit him well. And so we find the word of the Lord. He reiterates this. It will be from thine own bowels. You will have a son. So when we think of these things, we notice verse 5 that he says to look toward the heavens. Now, at times you can look at references and he'll talk about looking to the heavens. Other times the reference is to the ground, to the sand of the sea. So whether it's earthly or whether it's heavenly, we see the illustration of the promise of God, how great your seed will be. Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. The great multitude that will come forth. And as we've already emphasized, the most important aspect of that seed will be running to the Messiah himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we could turn to other portions that would remind us of the very thing that was just said in 15. Later on, chapter 22, if you turn there in just a moment, when you follow to the end of the passage after Mount Moriah, when Abraham at that point will have taken Isaac up, we see at the end of that portion, verse 17, he says, In blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. At that point, we see the great story when Abraham obeyed God and he took Isaac up to the mount, willing to sacrifice him, and yet his hand was stayed. And there was a ram caught in the thicket brought as a substitute in the stead of his son. But yet he reiterates this, the multitude of his seed. So in our text of 15, verse 6, very key verse, because not only do we find it here in connection with Abraham, we'll find it three times in the New Testament, giving great truth using this story and this man Abraham as an illustration to the truth of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He believed in the Lord, and he counted unto him for righteousness. So if you would, let's go to those places we find this. Let's move to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, please. Chapter 4. The great gospel treaty of Romans. We find 20 or so doctrines of salvation throughout the early chapters of Romans, talking about the truth of the gospel. And one of those aspects is imputation. That is, what is put to your account if you know Christ as your Savior. The King James uses the term to be reckoned, put to your account. We know what it means to have money deposited into a bank account, that type of thing. But here we're talking about a spiritual aspect, talking about the righteousness of God being put to your account by faith. Romans is a great gospel treaty. We see it's like God's courtroom. We see it's his courtroom. And you see Paul arguing the case by the Spirit of God. And yet all of mankind is the guilty party standing there before God. And as it's declared, whether Jew or Gentile, all are guilty before God as you go through these early chapters 1 and 2 and to the middle of 3. Yet, then you come to 3:21, and we see this word but, and it begins that next section of Romans. It talks about the righteousness of God. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. And so we see here the clarity of what the answer to the sin problem is. We need the righteousness of God. We are all guilty before God, as 3:23 reminds us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet the answer to that sin problem is we need God's righteousness. So as this is brought out clearly, that verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, it speaks here of these aspects of salvation, justification, of grace, redemption. The next verse speaks about propitiation, that is the satisfaction that the Lord Jesus is. And well, all these things tie in together in the gospel. Having said that, you come to chapter 4. And chapter 4 has much to say about Abraham and as well King David as examples of ones that believed God and was accounted to them for righteousness. You see, it was put to their account. It was reckoned to them. It was imputed to them. And so therefore, you and I, if we have bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus, admitted that we're a sinner and that we need Christ as our Savior, we've received Him. We are born again. The Spirit of God has entered into us. Therefore, we have been declared right with God. The righteousness of God has been imputed to our account. And so, with this, Romans 4 reads, "What shall we then say that Abraham our father, pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and was counted, reckoned unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted, reckoned for righteousness." Praise be to God that we that know him as our Savior have been declared right. It's like that courtroom of Romans again. Here's this legal documentation. It's been declared that we are right with God. That's a positional truth. Do we deserve it in and of ourselves? No. But if we bow the knee to Him, we receive the righteousness of God. So with this truth, we notice that the discussion continues, and it talks about Abraham. Well, verse 9, "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision." So we, without going through every line of this, we remember how it was Genesis 15 that we're studying, that Abraham believed God. It was two chapters later in 17 that you see the token of circumcision given. So here's one of the aspects of this quote from 15:6 of Genesis, showing that here, well, it wasn't because of circumcision, but it was because of faith that he was declared right with God. Let's look at another example where we find Genesis 15:6. Let's go now to Galatians. Galatians 3. Another great treaty about the gospel, whereas Romans gives clarity upon the truth of the doctrines of salvation, Galatians does as well. But Galatians, in a way, comes along and says, well, here's what the gospel is not. Beware of another gospel, for there is no other gospel, and things that will not save you. And so in Galatians 3, we notice in verse 6, here is our quote again, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Ye know therefore that which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." There we're talking about being spiritual children of Abraham. Well, as it goes along, it quotes Genesis again, Genesis 12:3, with the original promise given. It's quoted there in verse 8. And he goes on to speak about how the Lord has made a curse for us. And yet there's this emphasis here about how the law cannot save us. Verse 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, curses everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." So as this passage clearly states, that the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. We cannot be saved through keeping the law. And yet here we find Abraham. Genesis 15, believe God. Way past that in Moses' day, the law, Exodus 20. So the law is not what justified Abraham. Let's go to one more. Let's go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. James comes along and gives another angle when it comes to justification. It's not in contradiction to Romans, it's giving another aspect of teaching. Whereas Romans makes it clear that before God we're justified by faith, and yet James comes along and speaks about evidence of that faith. And the term justified by works comes up. So we're not saved by works, but that it declares an evidence of someone who's already been saved by faith. And so in James chapter 2, we see in verse 21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture saith that was fulfilled, Abraham believed God, and was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You see then how that works, by works a man is justified and not by faith only. So here it gives the emphasis about the evidence of this man's faith. And one thing we can do again is look at the chronology of it. Genesis 15, verse 6, Abraham believed God. This portion that was an evidence of his faith was seven chapters later, Genesis 22, when he took Isaac up to the mount. So it was not by the works of the law, it was not by circumcision, and it was not by good works that saved Abraham. He believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. So as we look at these things and go back to our text of Genesis 15, we can revel in the fact of the truth of the gospel, that if you know Christ as your Savior, you're a spiritual child of Abraham. So these things are connected with promise, as Galatians 3 continued to go on and emphasize that it was by promise, and the law did not disannul promise. So we go back in Genesis 15 now, please. And we'll pick up here in the latter part of the chapter and see just what happened in the conversation between the Lord and Abram. Beginning at verse 7, we see here that he says to him, "I am the Lord." Once again, we see that term, "I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it." And he said, here's Abram again acknowledging him as Adonai, as master. He says, "Lord God." And he has that next question we spoke about. "Whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Give me some assurance. How will I know?" And so perhaps we think of someone like Gideon. I mentioned a little bit earlier. Here's a man of weak and trembling faith, and yet the Lord used him in a mighty way. When you first see Gideon, not only there when he's threshing wheat by the wine press and hiding from his enemy, the Midianites, and the Lord says, "Thou mighty man of valor," and he gives him a job to do. He raises him up. He'll be the next judge, the deliverer. And yet, you know, there's this offering that he wants to make, and then later on he has the fleece, you know, and he, "Well, don't get angry. Let me try it again with the fleece a different way." And so he's wanting assurances, like in a way he's testing. But with Gideon, we see the Lord ends up testing him as well. In the midst of those times that he's asking for reassurances, remember, he said, "Well, okay, Gideon, I have something for you to do. I want you to go and take down those altars of Baal." And so he went. He did it at night. He cut the groves down or what have you in that altar, and he took people with him. You might say he was fearful, but he did it. The Lord worked with him, and he still did it. The men were angry of the city the next day, and they were talking to Gideon's father. He's like, "Who's done this thing?" And well, his father kind of, you know, took a stand. He says, "Well, can't your God speak for himself? You know." And so Gideon presses on, and he becomes this mighty deliverer for Israel. So we think of these times that men of God would seek some assurance, perhaps, and inquire. So we find in these next verses, there in verse 9 and 10, the Lord tells him to do this. He tells me to take these five different types of animals. We see a heifer of 3 years, and a she-goat of 3 years, a ram of 3 years, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he tells me to take all of these and to divide them up, verse 10, and lay them in pieces one against another, but don't divide the birds. And so it says Abram did this, made sure the fowls there didn't bother it and such. So what about this? You know, in one sense, when we think about these different animals, perhaps our minds can go to sacrifices and offerings, and we think of the Levitical offerings later on that will be given. And of course, when you study those, you're reminded of the Lord Jesus throughout those offerings, the burnt offering. We see the meal offering was a bloodless offering, but you see the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, remind us of the Lord Jesus and different aspects of his sacrifice for us. But nonetheless, we come back. So what's going on here to divide these up? Well, if you compare this to another portion, we won't turn there now, but Jeremiah 34, 18 and 19, you see similar language. This dividing up of pieces of these different animals, and as a way of walking through them, and there was a sense of a covenant that was being confirmed. A confirmation of a covenant. So the Lord is encouraging him along. He tells him to do this thing in response to his question. And so with this, we pick up in verse 12. Now Abram falls asleep. Beginning of the chapter, it says the Lord spoke to him in a vision. Well, here he is in this, he's in his sleep again. And the Lord's going to speak to him. And what do we find here beginning in verse 13 down to 16, we find a sevenfold promise. He's going to speak historically about things concerning him and Israel. Notice here, verse 13. Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. There's one. And shall serve them. We see that as well. Thirdly, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Yes, these things will come to pass. Israel will be there in Egypt. And verse 14, also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. Certainly we see what happens when they come out across the Red Sea. And afterwards shall they come out with a great sustenance. So there's a huge amount. Israel will come out and come into the wilderness, eventually to the promised land. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. We think about this one Abraham, as he dies at 175 years old in the coming day. We see that in chapter 25 of this section we're in. And thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But, verse 16, in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. You know, some suggest you count the generations beginning with the tribes of Israel, and you go Levi, Kohath, Amram, and then you see Moses, and that perhaps has a connection with the four generations. But nonetheless, we see the Lord is giving a bit of a history lesson, looking forward to things that will come to pass, as he's in this vision, and he's confirming these promises to him. So the chapter will end acknowledging what's going on there. Verse 17, it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Remember, as they laid out the parts of the animals. And that same day, the Lord made a covenant. So here we actually have the term covenant. That term was used back in the days of Noah. That this covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So he gives them some direction again, some specificity about this. And then he names different ites, as it were, that are in that area, verse 19, 20, 21. So one thing that's interesting about looking at these different animals again that was they walked in the midst of, just an observation, some have suggested that they didn't divide the birds, the fowl, up, because those are heavenly beings. And as you think of a picture of the Lord Jesus, the heavenly one, you know, we certainly can't divide him up in who he is as person. You think about the hypostatic union, that he's fully God and fully man. Not 50% God and 50% man. but fully God, who became the God-man. Why? So he would die for you and me. He identified with us. He was the one who left the realms of glory, and he came here as a substitute for you and me. Just as you see in chapter 22, when Isaac was taken up to the mount, and the hand of Abraham was stayed, and there was that ram caught in the thicket. He was brought in the place of Isaac. Another picture of the gospel. The Lord Jesus was that substitute for you and me. That little word "for" carries that great theological meaning of substitution. Jesus died for me. Do you know the Lord Jesus today as your Savior? As we look at this passage and we continue on thinking about the promises of God to Abraham and then how he keeps reiterating it, as we pick up, Lord willing, tomorrow our intention is to consider primarily chapter 17. But between 15 and 17, we see one of those ebbs and flows, you might say, of Abraham's life. As we see that Sarai will say, "Well, you know, go ahead and take my handmaiden. Take Hagar. You know, we're old. We don't have that son yet." And so we see that difficulty that comes to pass. But even in the midst of this, when we come to chapter 17, God has not changed. God is still keeping this unconditional covenant with Abraham. We see 13 years go by as the age of Ishmael would be at the birth of Isaac. But God did not change. Aren't you glad we have a promise-keeping God? As we look to the Lord once again, I pray we'll go away encouraged, thinking about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Is he your God today? Let's look to him in prayer. I'd ask if one of the brothers would close us in prayer.